Father, now as we open your word, I just pray that you would just open our hearts, open our eyes, our ears. May we hear clearly from you. And may we, through your message to us this morning, just be changed people. May we go out of this place today more like Jesus than when we came in. Father, we give this time in your word now to you. And look forward to what you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you haven't already. Well, maybe this last week you saw on the news about this Irvine advertising company out of Southern California. They had billboards up advertising for the Harvest Crusade. And, of course, there was a man on there holding up some black book that was depicting a Bible, and a lot of people complained, and so the company was forced to take down all the billboards. This black book didn't say Bible on it on the billboard. It didn't have a cross on it. It was just a black book, but people assumed it was a Bible, and they complained that it was offensive. So the company was forced to take it down. Personally, I'm hoping that Harvest Crusade will take some kind of an action because we need to stand up for God's word. We can't let people force us to hide in a closet. You know, I was thinking about it. If it had been a billboard advertising Muslims and it had somebody holding up a Quran, I can guarantee you it would still be there. The Bible is powerful. God's word offends people. It's not just another testament. It's not just another person's idea of how to find God. It's not just someone else's opinion written down in word. It's God's word, and it is going to be offensive to people. Harvest Crusade has, I believe, an obligation to stand up for the integrity of God's word. It's our right to have and to use and to proclaim God's word. Have you ever really stopped and considered your responsibility of God's word? Have you really thought, and I would even go so far as to say your obligation in God's word, the integrity of God's word, the right to go out and proclaim God's word? Have you really thought about your personal responsibility to that? Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Last Sunday we looked at the first 10 verses of chapter 2. We just kind of did a summary to really get an understanding of where Paul was going with this whole thing and to get kind of a good foundation of what was going on here. This morning, we're now going to focus a little bit more on those 10 verses and really glean some good application out of those 10 verses. Now, remember, Paul's writing this letter in defense of his authority, which was being challenged, his authority as an apostle. He was also being challenged because of the integrity of God's word, and he was being accused of changing God's word, changing the gospel. And we're also reminded that every believer in Christ is an apostle, a modern-day apostle. We have been called from our old ways, and we have been sent forth now as a messenger of God to share the good news with those around us. And so we're all modern-day apostles. We have been set apart and called to go forward. And of course, as we've talked about in the past, we have been given the authority, we have the power, and all of that from the Holy Spirit. So this morning, as we look at these 10 verses, I believe we're going to see, at least I pulled out of this, 10, that would take us all morning, four important truths about the gospel. Four important truths as to why we should protect God's word. Just real quickly, we're going to see that the gospel is precious. We'll see that the gospel is non-partial. We're going to see that the gospel is complete. It's all we need. And lastly, we're going to see that it is from God. It's from God. So let's pick up with verse 1 of Galatians chapter 2. It says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain." And so from these first few verses, I see where Paul is expressing to us that the word of God is, in fact, precious. I've already noted that Paul's integrity was here at stake, but more importantly, the integrity of his message was at stake. He was being accused of changing God's word. And notice here that Paul does not say that he met with the church, with these church leaders, that he met with them in private, not because of his message, of his fear that the message was wrong, but for fear that his proclaiming the truth would be in vain. It was for fear that if he were to be challenged publicly, those that had already received this truth might get confused and slip back into their old life of bondage. And so Paul wanted to protect that. He wanted to protect the work of his sharing God's word, that it wouldn't be in vain. And not only that, but Paul wanted to kind of weed out the spies and the counterfeit believers. He speaks of that in verse 4. He wanted to protect the gospel and the work that he had accomplished. As you may recall, Paul made it a habit of only sharing the gospel with those who wanted to hear it in places where he was welcomed. Where he wasn't welcomed, he would move on. For example, in Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas was in Pisidian, this was on their first missionary journey, by the second Sabbath, the people were no longer interested in hearing from them. And so the scripture tells us that he shook the dust off of their feet and went on to Iconium. The gospel was precious to Paul, and he wanted to protect it. And so where he was not welcome, where they didn't want to hear it, he took it to where it was welcome. I read a story of an elderly man who had a young son, and they were extremely, extremely close. And they both had a passion. They loved valuable art. And in fact, their whole estate was filled with priceless paintings, such as some Picassos and Van Gogh and Minot and Monet, right? Monet. Those types of paintings were all throughout the estate, and that was they just loved collecting these types of paintings. Well, as that winter approached, war engulfed the country, and so the son decided to leave and serve his country. And only a few short weeks later, his elderly father received word, a telegram stating that his son was missing in action. Well, so this art collector, this elderly man, just waited on pins and needles, waiting to hear the truth. And sure enough, as he was fearing, he did get word that his son had been killed in action while trying to save a fellow colleague that was serving with him. He was trying to take him to get medical help. Well, he, of course, was distraught. He was lonely. And the upcoming Christmas season, which was always their special time of the year, it was approaching, and he realized that this was a season that he was never again going to get to spend with his son. He wasn't coming home. Well, on that Christmas morning, there was a knock on his door. And as he walked to the door, of course, he's passing all these valuable pieces of art. And, of course, it was reminding him of the fact that his son wasn't coming home. And, well, as he opened the door, he was greeted by a young soldier. And he had a package in his hand. He introduced himself to the man by saying that he was the young soldier that his son was trying to get to the medics for attention. And he asked if he could come in and just chat for a little while. He says, I've got something to show you. And so as they talked, he told about how his son always told everybody about he and his dad's love for art. And the soldier went on to say that he was an artist and he loved to paint. And he says, I have this gift that I want to give to you. Well, as the old man unwrapped the package, it gave way to this beautiful portrait of his son. Of course, he was overcome by emotion. And so he hung this beautiful painting of his son over the fireplace and kind of pushed aside all these other valuable pieces of art that were there. And so he would just sit there in his chair, especially on that Christmas day, just gazing at this picture of his son. Well, the following spring, this old man became ill, and he passed away. And according to his will, all the artworks were to be auctioned on Christmas Day. Well, of course, the whole art world was just ecstatic. They were really waiting for this day. And as this day approached, they all came and gathered to this estate, and they had an auction. So the auctioneer began, you know, with the painting of the sun. He says, here's an opening bid. Who wants to bid something on this painting? And of course, the whole room was silent. He said, well, still somebody bid $100, he asked. And of course, silence. Nobody spoke. And so from the back of the room, somebody finally yelled out and said, who cares about that painting? Let's get on with the good stuff. And of course, several other voices agreed with him. And so the auctioneer replied, he says, no, we have to sell this one first. That was his request. So who will take the sun? Well, finally, a friend of the old man spoke up. He says, will you take $10 for the painting? That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd like to have it. I'll give you $10. The auctioneer says, will anybody else go higher? Silence. So he says, going, gone. The gavel fell. And a clear cheers erupted in the room because now we can get on to the good stuff. Well, there was just silence for a few moments, and finally somebody spoke up and says, can we get on now with the other stuff? Let's bid on the real treasures. The auctioneer looked at the audience and said, the auction is now over. Well, of course, everybody was totally stunned in disbelief. It's like, what do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for this painting of his son. We came for all this valuable paintings. To which the auctioneer replied, it's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son gets it all. I'm sure everybody was totally blown away by that. Whoever takes the Son gets it all. I thought, wow. It really puts things into perspective, doesn't it? In fact, it reminds me of the gospel story. God the Father, the creator of the universe, has all the treasures in the world. His son, Jesus Christ, gave his life saving others. And all the Father simply says, whoever takes the son gets it all. Whoever takes the son gets it all. Just as the painting of this young soldier was that old man's most precious possession, the gospel of grace was Paul's most precious possession. Should be our most precious possession. You know, like Paul witnessed, like he experienced, there's going to be those who try to add to. There's those who are going to try to change the gospel. You know, there's those who are going to try to insist that you have to dress a certain way. There's those that are going to say there's only certain foods that you can eat. There's going to be those that are going to say you have to go out and knock on so many doors each week. There's those that are going to say you have to speak in tongues. There's those that are going to say you have to give so much money. There's always going to be those that are going to say you have to do something, whatever flavor you want to give it. Paul calls it bondage. And it's from that bondage, from that legalism, that we have been set free. Paul reminds us later in Galatians chapter 5. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to this yoke of slavery. The gospel had not changed from the time that God revealed it to Jesus, to the disciples, to the time Jesus revealed it to Paul. The gospel has not changed, even to this day. It's the same gospel. And from Paul's example, we can see that we should not be intimidated by false teachers. We should want to share the good news where we're welcomed. We should use godly discernment. And when those that want to try to distort the gospel or cause harm to the gospel, we need to have God's discernment to get away from that. God's word, the gospel, is precious. We need to protect it. The second lesson that I see from our text here is that the gospel is non-partial. The gospel is non-partial. Look at verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week. I believe that in God's sovereignty, even though Paul was going to Jerusalem to share this collection of money to the poor, God had Paul take Titus along. And as I shared, it was probably to kind of smoke out who these false teachers were, these counterfeit believers. He also took Barnabas along with him, who was clearly a Jewish believer. But Titus was a Gentile believer. And Titus, as we were told, had not conformed to any of the traditions of the Jews. So if there was anyone in the church from the Jewish background that were not born again, that were not saved, they would have surely said something about Titus. The fact that he had not been circumcised, that he had not conformed to Jewish tradition. But Paul says in verse 3 that Titus was never compelled to be circumcised. It doesn't mean that Titus never felt the urge to adopt some of the Jewish traditions, and perhaps he did adopt some of the Jewish traditions. You know, as you recall back in Acts chapter 15, Timothy, who was a saved Gentile, he saw the need to be circumcised, and he was. But in the case of Timothy, even though his father was a Greek and his mother was a Jew, there could have been some question as to Timothy's cultural preferences. And so per Paul's recommendation, Timothy, they felt, would have had a better audience if he would have become, had been circumcised, and so he was. But it was never forced or asked of him. In Titus' case, however, it was a major point of contention. And so if he had given in to this, he would have been conceding to, or he would have been compromising the gospel as it was being presented. When it says that he was never compelled, this word means to have outside pressure, somebody outside forcing him to do this. But it says he wasn't. The apostles were in full agreement with him, and they agreed with the gospel. You know, that should be a reminder to us. We should take a lesson from this. The gospel is not just for one class of people. God invites everyone to his grace. Everyone is invited. Praise God, amen? God's grace is for everyone. You know, there are some churches, and I've seen them, where only certain classes of people are welcome into their congregation. There are some churches where only certain races are invited and welcome into their churches. They may not broadcast it, but when you walk in, it's pretty clear. I remember years ago, we visited a church one time. I won't say where in the valley, but when we walked in, it was very obvious from the moment that we walked in that this was a church only for the very upper class people, because there was some very recognizable faces in there, and we felt like outcast. And there's unfortunately, there's churches like that. The Bible tells us Jesus didn't come to just save the wealthy. He didn't come just to save Jews. He didn't come just to save a certain class of people. It says he came to save the poor. He came to save the sick. He came to save sinners. Jesus came to save everyone. Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I like 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, what? Not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God's not just calling a certain group of people. He wants all to come to him. The grace is inviting all to God. God wants everyone to receive the good news. Writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 16, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. You know, every time I read that, I think, he doesn't know me. And probably you've said the same thing, right? You know, you look at the life of Paul, and you think, and he thinks he's the foremost of all sinners? And yet, for this reason, I found mercy, he says, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. The gospel message is precious. We need to protect it. It's non-partial. It's for everyone. Well, now look at verse 5. Galatians 2:5, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. Speaking of those who wanted to add to the gospel message, Paul says that they did not give in to them. They did not give in to them. Speaking of the true apostles, Paul says that they added nothing to the gospel message. They didn't compromise it in any way. And that leads us to our third point. God's truth, God's word, God's gospel, it is complete. It doesn't need changing. It doesn't need things added to it. It doesn't need things taken away from it. In fact, there's a scripture verse that says something about to those who add to or take away, right? God's word is complete. It's based totally on truth. The gospel that Paul was teaching was truth. The gospel that these false teachers were teaching was based on law and tradition. While these false teachers were enforcing the law, Jesus said in Matthew 5 that he came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the law. You know, traditions, they change all the time, all throughout the years, through the generations, through cultures. Traditions are always changing, but God's word never changes. Amen. God's word is complete. You know, the only thing that really changes is how we present the gospel to people. Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. There was a certain way, I'm sure, he spoke to them because of the fact that they were Gentiles. There was others who were preaching to the Jews. There was a certain way they probably shared the gospel with them because of them being Jews. But even though they were two different groups of people, it was the same gospel message. They did not change the gospel message. And that's really something important for us to remember as we share God's word with people. it's not always going to be the same way that we share with people. You know, I remember a few years ago, I just happened to be looking at the website. I don't remember what I was even studying at the time, but I came across this website of a man who was based out of England, and he professed to be an atheist. And of course, when I saw that, I'm getting excited. You know, you want to pounce on it. And he had all the typical arguments as to why he was right, you know, and he believed that others were wrong. And he, of course, really had some interesting comments to say about Christians. For one thing, I noticed that he tended to lump all religious groups into Christianity. So he obviously didn't have a good understanding of what Christian meant. But he also said that it was a waste of time to try to reason with Christians because their arguments are illogical. Our arguments are illogical. In one of his proof texts for there not being a God, and I really love this, I mean, it caught my eye. This is what got me kind of going here. He challenged Christians to pray for him. Now, here was his logic. The Bible says that God listens to our prayers and that God will answer our prayers. And so his argument was, pray for me. Pray that my heart would be changed. Pray that I would come to know that there is a God. And of course, his whole argument was, if I don't change, then there's obviously no God. So that was his argument. He wanted all Christians to pray for him, that he would change his mind. Well, I really wanted to jump on there, and I wanted to just plow into him and give him this big, long theological argument as to why he was wrong and the Bible was right. But, you know, I thought about that and realized he's just going to plop me into that same bucket with everybody else that has illogical arguments. And I thought, okay, instead, I'm going to take him up on his invitation, and I'm going to pray for this man. So I wrote to him, and I said to him that I was going to pray for him, and that I also believed that my prayer was going to come true. I told him that one day he's going to have a surprise on his face, that I guarantee you my prayer will be answered and that you'll come to know that there's a God. I then went on to quote Isaiah 45:22 and Philippians 2:9, which says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that there is only one God and one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I told him that it would be to his eternal benefit to make the life-changing choice now instead of later. And then I concluded with these thoughts, and perhaps you've heard this before, but I said to him, if I'm right, I have everything to gain. If I'm wrong, I lose nothing. But if you're wrong, you have everything to lose, and I just challenged him, you really need to consider this. Because if you make the right decision, you will have everything to gain. And so I told him not to gamble. Don't take that chance. Well, of course, I never heard back from him. I didn't expect that I would. But I can guarantee you he will one day know that there is a God. Every being that has ever been born will one day know there is a God. So my point is, my presentation to this guy wasn't the same kind of presentation that I'm going to make to maybe somebody else out on, you know, the sidewalk or in the grocery store or my next door neighbor or coworker or whatever. But the gospel message didn't change. The gospel message didn't change. He needs the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. We need to learn from that. A pastor of an evangelical church shares of a time when he and his family were vacationing out of state. And while on vacation, they decided to visit a church that they thought was similar to their own. But to their surprise, when they arrived and walked inside this church, they immediately were asked if they had a letter of commendation. had their home church sent a letter along with them commending them. And of course they didn't, because they didn't expect anything like that to happen. And so as a result, they were told to go back and sit in a corner by themselves, and that they were not allowed to partake in any of the activities such as taking the Lord's Supper. Their salvation was not based on their testimony. Their salvation was being based on their tradition. It was being based on their denomination. And so the pastor concluded, and I quote, "It would seem that their traditions had become more important than the truth of the gospel." And unfortunately, that's so true in so many places. The gospel is complete. The gospel doesn't need changed. The gospel is all we need. And it's only on the basis of God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we're saved. Not by any traditions, but by grace alone. Someone once said, "George Whitefield and John Wesley might preach the gospel better than I do, but they cannot preach a better gospel." I like that. That should be encouragement to us. There's always going to be somebody out there that can speak better than we can. There's always somebody out there that, you know, may have more flair and be more likable and, you know, whatever the deal is. But the gospel is the same. The gospel does not change. It can't be improved. Did you catch that? Can't be improved. It's the same gospel. You don't need to add to it. You don't need to change it. You don't need to modify it or anything. The gospel is the truth, and it's complete. You know what the good news is. You know what God has done in your life. You know how God has changed you. And so you can stand on that testimony, and you can have confidence, because the gospel is complete. Now look at verse 7. He goes on, "But on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me." Basically, they're saying, "We agree with you, we're in agreement with you, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." The fourth and final thing that I pull out of this text, the gospel is from God. The gospel is from God. We're just the messenger. We're just the ones that have been called out and sent forth. But the gospel is from God. Paul says that God entrusted him with the gospel, just as God had entrusted Peter with the gospel and the other apostles with the gospel. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says that he received the gospel as a revelation from Jesus Christ. Each of the apostles had a different audience with whom they were sharing the gospel, but it was the same gospel, and it had been entrusted to them by the same God. Now, I know I mentioned this last week, but it bears mentioning again. It's so important to understand. To entrust something means to commit something to someone with total confidence. To commit something to someone with total confidence. And it's so important for us to really understand what that's saying. God, the creator of the universe, has entrusted you with his word. He trusts you, and he has confidence in you with his word. I don't know about you, but that kind of gives you shivers up the spine, doesn't it? God has entrusted each one of us with his gospel. He's committed it to us with complete confidence that we'll protect it and that we'll share it with others. Does that get you excited? Does that maybe stir a little fear? maybe it gives you those shivers up the spine. It should get us excited. It really should. It should give us boldness to be able to go out and share God's truth, God's gospel with others. You know, we have no reason to be afraid, no reason for fear, because God didn't ask us to go out and then leave us alone. He didn't tell us to go it alone. Paul says, verse 8, that God worked through Peter and that he worked through him. He worked through the apostles. God is working through you. God is working through each and every believer. God is the one that's causing the positive results with you sharing the gospel. Your efforts, your labor, your work of sharing the good news will never go in vain, because it's God who has entrusted it to you. It's God who is working through you. It's God who is calling people unto himself. But God is always with you. And so with that, we can take great confidence. The message is from God, and God is the one doing the work. Let's pray. Father, we always thank you for your word. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the encouragement. Even thank you for the challenge. You have called each one of us out from our old self. You've put us into your new creation. We're new creatures in you. And you have entrusted the gospel to us. You have called us to go forward and share that gospel with those around us. May we take that seriously. May we protect your word, not compromise it, not hide it and keep it to ourselves, but use it as you designed it. Share it with the lost world. Give us the boldness that only you can. We know that it's you working through us, Father, and we just invite you to do your work. So again, Father, thank you for your word. And I just pray, Father, that we would take it seriously and that we would just listen to you and follow your calling. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.